Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 is what we're going to be examining this morning. And this is one of them, again, as we go through the Gospel of Luke, you're going to find these really familiar passages that stick out. This is a little bit different from some of the other places where our Lord's Prayer is mentioned. But we're going to be looking Luke chapter 11. Follow along with me as I read. It came about that while he was praying on a certain day in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he shall answer and say, "Do not bother me, the door has already been shut, my children are in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock, it shall be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. To him who seeks finds, to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give to the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Lord God, wash us through your word, with your word, Lord. Father, we know that we need the mercy, the forgiveness, the grace that is only found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, on this day, as we would celebrate communion, we pray, Lord, that we might realize afresh and anew the relationship we have with you through prayer. Father God, bless this time now as we would look at your word. Open our hearts to what you say to us. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. I've always loved those little Japanese bonsai trees. You like those, the little tiny ones. You'll see them at gas stations. You'll see them at, all sorts of places we'll sell them. I've always liked bonsai trees. And like all the other trees, they're measured in inches instead of in feet, But it's because they are not allowed to reach their full potential, but instead they grow in that stunted miniature form. And the reason for its growing in that stunted form is when it first sticks its head out of the ground as a sapling, the owner pulls it out and ties off its main taproot and some of the branch feeder roots, and then they replant it. And by doing that, it stunts the growth by limiting the ability of the roots to spread and to take in the amount of soil, the nutrients, and the water for normal growth. What's done to the bonsai tree by its owner is what Satan tries to do in your and my lives as believers. He's going to try to tie off our taproot of prayer, if you please. He wants to limit our receiving in prayer what God supplies for our spiritual growth. We shouldn't be stunted. And in Luke chapter 11 today, we're going to notice 3 important elements of prayer in Luke's gospel. Now, Luke's gospel, you may, the more I've been reading through it, the more I've been impressed that it is the gospel of prayer. Okay? Because in Luke's gospel, there are more times that you'll see Jesus in prayer than in any of the other gospels. And in fact, this marks the 6th and the final time in which Luke records Jesus in prayer, in which nobody else records Jesus in prayer. It's many more times. And so Jesus uses this teaching to teach us. And as I said, it's one of the most recognizable passages. I mean, growing up, I knew this prayer, and I knew "Now I lay me down to sleep," right? Probably don't laugh too hard, because I know several of you, that's the only ones you knew too, right? And those are the prayers that I was taught as a kid, and probably until I was about 17 or 18, that's what I thought that you did, was just recite those, okay? Well, we're going to look at this passage today because we're going to recognize 3 important aspects of it, and of our Lord's teaching on prayer. And first of all, we see in these first 4 verses, the most recognizable part, we see that Jesus is giving his disciples a pattern for prayer. It's a pattern for prayer. And you know what? Jesus set an example in everything he did. Whatever Jesus did, he set an example in. And Jesus sets an example for the disciples and for us ostensibly in prayer as well. Look at verse 1. Jesus is setting the example of praying when his disciples come to him and they say to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Literally, the disciples are saying to him, teach us to be praying. That's what how you could translate that is literally, teach us to be praying. That is the lesson for the first century church. That is the lesson for the 21st century church. We are to be praying as the church. Not just on Thursday morning, not just on Sunday during the Sunday service. We should be having a lifestyle of prayer all during the week. And the disciples came and they see our Lord setting this example and they say, Lord, teach us to be praying. Good News Bible Church, the prayer for 2013 should be, Lord, teach us to be praying. Teach us to be praying. And Jesus set an example for us in this passage. Well, our Savior set an example for the disciples to follow. And you know what? You can set an example for other people to follow in this very same area. You can set an example for prayer. You know, the story is told of D.L. Moody. He was having one of his Northfield Bible conferences in Massachusetts in the late 1800s. And following the European custom at the time, many of the pastors had come over from Europe and they were there for the conference. And as was the custom then, at nighttime, if you were in a hotel, you would put your shoes outside of your door. And the people who would provide the services would come by, and at night they would all clean your shoes and polish your shoes, and in the morning you'd have, you know, bright, shiny shoes for the next morning. I know, we don't even shine shoes anymore, do we? Yeah. Unless you're in the military, you don't shine shoes, I'm sure. But nonetheless, they did that, and they did it quite a lot. And Moody was up walking around after everybody had gone to bed, and he noticed this, and he knew there was going to be a problem. And so without saying much about it, he grabbed a couple of ministerial students. They gathered all the shoes, if you remember what Moody's profession was prior to being called. And he set about and he cleaned all of the pastor's shoes and he set them back out the door. And in the morning, no one was the wiser. You know, everybody was like, what? Well, a couple of the students, one of the ministerial students, leaked what had happened. And you know what? For the rest of the conference, a pastor, someone had got up every single night and did the exact same. It was an example. Set an example. God wants us to set an example of praying. And Jesus here set this example in prayer. And how did he do it? He did it by praying. You will not set an example in prayer without praying. Okay? Prayer is one of those things that you have to do if you're going to begin to learn how to do. You know, it's kind of like when I learned to swim, they just threw me in and they said, go for it, boy. And you go for it, right? Either that or you're called Bob, you know, one or the other. And I don't mean nobody here Bob, and you just bob down and, you know, you don't come back up again. That's what it is. And prayer is one of those things. You can read all the books you want to about it, but you won't know how to pray until you begin to pray. It's kind of like several of you that are athletic or several of you that are musical or whatever else it may be that you do. You can read about it, but until you actually participate in it, it's not quite the same, is it? I know several of you are going to get up to that time here pretty soon where you're going to be trying to get your driver's license, and you can read that manual, and that is helpful. I mean, it's right to know what that red thing means, you know, on the side of the road. It has STOP on it. But nonetheless, until you get into the car and you drive and you're in the elements and according to your car and according to the people around you and according to whatever else is going on, you don't know how to drive. Until you reach that point. You got to get in and you got to start. And that's the way it is with prayer. And I find it interesting in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible is there an apologia made for prayer. Nowhere in the Bible is there a defense made or of why it is you should pray. Or the validity of prayer. Or it just says, you know what? Pray. Doesn't also give us any apologia for God. Just says in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Doesn't go in to explain that he's just there. It's understood. Let's get going. And that's the way it is with prayer. It simply assumes that it's necessary, it's effective, and you have the opportunity to do it. So do it. So pray. God exists. We can pray. We ought to go ahead and talk to him. And in response to the disciples' plea, our master here suggests a pattern for prayer. Now again, as I said, the type of church I grew up in, this was kind of like, this is how you pray, okay? And I know several of you that grew up Roman Catholic, you committed some sort of sin. You went to visit the priest. The priest said, now go away and say 10 Our Fathers and, you know, and three, you know, whatever else is it was. And you did that, and you felt that by the number of times that you prayed or recited that, that bore some sort of merit. No. The gospel makes it very clear. The scriptures make it very clear. But what Jesus is giving us here is a pattern. It's a pattern. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong, and we will close the service today by reciting our Lord's Prayer together. But I want you to think of it more as there are basic petitions, five basic petitions that are stated here. And this prayer, Jesus said, is how you should pray. He doesn't say this is what you should pray. Okay? So you're in my prayers need to go beyond just our Father who art in heaven. All right? He's setting examples for us. He's setting a pattern for us. And there are these five elements that we see in this version. And in the first, it says, hallowed be thy name. What's that mean? For those that don't speak King James English, hallowed, right? What does it mean? It means sanctify your name, O God. Or we will treat your name as holy, O God. We will set it aside as something that we will reserve as holy. So, we honor and we as Christians are to honor the name of God. Let me just say, God's name is holy because God's character is holy. And we should pray to God because He alone is perfectly holy. You know, He alone is the one that is deserving. We recognize the holiness of God. And as such, don't swear. Don't take His name in vain. You know, you can say a lot of things. I think it's amazing why when, you know, somebody hammers their thumb, they don't say, oh, Muhammad. You know? Why is that? We don't go, oh, Buddha, the eggs fell out all over the place. You know? We don't. But yet there's something deep within man that is so sinful that we want to use in a derisive way the very name of the God who made us. And so listen, some of you in your culture, we say, oh my, and fill in the blank. Don't do that. That's a swear. You're swearing. You are taking God's name in vain. Don't do that. Other people in another part of the culture, they use Jesus and his last name, right? It's not his last name. Okay, it's a title, all right? But they will say that, and they have no respect towards that name. Don't do that. It's a swear word. Don't dishonor the name of God. Don't say God and then the swear word that follows that in our culture. That is taking God's name in vain. Don't do it. Have I made it clear? Don't do that. Okay. Thank you. Now, I remember back, and I went to a secular like Iowa. I went to Indiana State University for my undergraduate degree, and there I had an incredible elderly professor for literature, one of my literature classes. His name was Dr. Eugene Etheridge. I'll never forget this man. He was a brilliant old scholar, and he was a godly man. And one time as we were going through class, I don't know what happened. I don't know what went off in Dr. Etheridge. But we were going along in class, and he just stopped. Now, can you imagine this happening at University of Iowa? He stopped, and he says, you know, young people, he always calls us young people, I just have to tell you something. I just want to share from my heart with you today. And we're thinking, you know, whatever literary figure it was we were talking, I don't even know now. He looked at us, a class of about 40, college-age people, and he says, don't ever take the name of the Lord in vain. Seriously, Indiana State University, secular college, a professor looks at us, points his finger at us, and says, don't ever take the name of the Lord in vain. And he says, because God will remember it. I mean, did it make an impression on me? Here it is, a lot of years later, and I'm still telling the story. It made an impression. You have a whole variety of things you can say when you're mad, angry, upset, hit the thumb, whatever. Pick one of those things, okay? Hallow the name of our Lord. Sanctify it. Second of all, he says, thy kingdom come. As Christians, we are kingdom people. We are first and foremost to be about Christ's kingdom. We are to be more concerned about the prosperity of Christ's kingdom than the prosperity of our own pocketbooks. We're to be more concerned about that. And there is already taking place the reign of Christ, the kingdom of God is already here, but it is also coming, and one day it will be fully established. And I don't care, and I know I said something about this a while ago, but as long as they keep doing it, I'm going to keep saying it. When the pagans that produce Saturday Night Live and programs like that, when they want to tee off on our Savior, I'll tee off on them. And, you know, yeah, did I watch it when Jim Belushi and Dan Aykroyd, those? Sure, I did when I was a kid. But you know what? They didn't demean the person of Jesus Christ every other week. Like they did 2 weeks ago, the start of Lent, the best way they could do it is to start the Lent off by demeaning the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus' kingdom is coming. You can laugh at it, you can mock it, you can do whatever, but it ain't going to stop the fact that it's going to come. And one day he's going to set up his rule and his lordship over this entire earth, and I, for one, don't want to be one that he's going to judge or mete out judgment on because of mocking him. He says, give us each day our daily bread, and continue to give us day by day. Bread can stand for anything and everything you and I need for our existence. What can I pray about? Everything. What should I pray about? Everything. There is nothing too great for God's power to pray about. There's nothing too insignificant for his concern. Here's a rule of thumb for about praying for something. If it's big enough for you or me to worry about, it's big enough for you to pray about. Don't worry about it. Pray about it. And, you know, I'd even recommend that you keep track of some of those things just to see how God answers them. Philippians 4:6 says, do not worry about anything but what? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And later on in that same chapter, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will supply all of my needs from his riches and glory because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He tells us also, forgive your sins. Forgive sins against you. Lord, forgive us our sins. Literally, forgive us as we have forgiven everyone indebted to us. Okay, did you hear that? Do not expect to be forgiven if you're not going to forgive somebody else. Grace will be withheld against you and with me, towards me if we carry bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts. You can sit there and you can be angry and you can be bitter at somebody, and then you can go off and you can pray and say, oh God, you know, your most righteous petitioning voice, and say, oh please forgive me. It ain't happening. It isn't going to happen until you forgive somebody else. We have to forgive the other person if we want to be forgiven by our Heavenly Father. And he tells us, lead us not into temptation. You know what? In my opinion, that's always been the hardest one to figure out. God, lead us into temptation? You know, no, what? You can translate it, keep us from temptation. Every individual who wants to follow after Christ will experience temptation, right? That's what the Bible tells us. And yet we have to all be aware of being overly confident in our own abilities. That's the problem. You know, you've been a Christian a year. Congratulations. You've been a Christian 5 years. Congratulations. 10, 20, 30, whatever it is. And we can come under this mistaken notion that even though I was saved by grace, I'll be kept by my works, right? That's wrong. We need to rely on God. And we rely on him. And part of what this prayer is that we should pray in keeping us from temptation is recognizing that, hey, we can become overly confident in our own abilities. Stories told, 1961 Masters Tournament, and Arnold Palmer had a one-shot lead going into the final hole. He hit a great tee shot. He was approaching the ball, and he saw an old friend on the edge of the fairway. As he was walking, his friend yelled to him, congratulations, Arnold, come here, come here. And Palmer walked over, and the friend stuck out his hand, and he shook hands. He said, congratulations, congratulations, you're going to win this thing. And he said, as soon as he did that, he knew he'd lost because he'd lost his focus. Next two shots, well, I think one was said to be in a sand trap, one was putted over a green. And he said, you never forget that type of mistake. You learn from it, you never do it again. And he said that over the next 30 or however many more years of his active pro career, he said, I never made that mistake again. Don't be overconfident. Trust in our Lord. Lead us not into temptation. Second of all, Jesus informs us of our need to be persistent in prayer. Look at verses 5 through 10. Jesus begins his teaching on being persistent with this vivid illustration. And he tells us this appealing story of a man going in the middle of a night to a friend of his because he had a friend go to his house, right? And he didn't have anything to put on his table for his friend. And so he goes to his friends and he says, hey, I've got a visitor that's just showed up unannounced. I need 3 loaves of bread so I can put something before them. You know what? This demonstrates a couple things to us. It demonstrates there's a law. It's still kind of in effect today in Middle Eastern culture. It's the law of hospitality. If you go into the house of somebody in the Middle East, they will do whatever it takes to make sure that you are comfortable and taken care of. Okay? And so if you ever want a cheap vacation, go to the Middle East. And that's what's going on here. But the other thing that we see is, and we kind of scratch our head, you know, what type of imbecile would go in the middle of the night traveling? Well, guess what? They did because of the heat. And a lot of times it was very common to travel at nighttime because of the heat. So this wasn't all that uncommon when Jesus is telling this story. And the man answers, you know, and he's politely annoyed. The door is shut, the children are in bed asleep, and he says basically, hey, if I get up, I'm going to wake up my whole family. And really, truthfully, that would be the case because in your average poor family at that time period, they would throw a quilt on the floor, and guess what? Mom and dad and all the children would get on the same quilt and sleep at night. Okay? Everybody would be sleeping because guess what? They didn't have central heating. Okay? So everybody was central heating. All right? And so, really, truthfully, what this man is saying is, hey, my kids are asleep, my wife is asleep, if I get up, everybody's going to wake up. Now, if you got a little baby in your house, and you finally got that child to go to sleep, what's the last thing you want to do? Wake up that child, right? Okay, and that's exactly what's going on here. He doesn't want to disturb him. Yet Jesus teaches that there is a power in being persistent. And if you have the old King James Version, it says maybe importune, there's a word. We might say nowadays, you know, that impudent individual or that person, the audacity of that individual. Or we could translate it to be the shamelessness of the individual. And so this guy is shamelessly knocking on his door at night saying, give me your bread. I'm not going to go away until you give me your bread. And I don't know, have any of you ever had, I've had, you know, somebody come to our door and they're usually from one of the inner cities and they come to the door and they go selling by, you know, street by street in the summertime, opportunities for inner city youth, and they usually sell this bottle of liquid, you know, and this is the miracle cleaner of everything. And they knock on your door and they tell you that this will clean, you know, everything from your stove to curing your root canal and everything in between, and that it's highly, highly concentrated, and even though there are 24, 48 ounces, whatever it is, it will last like it's 2,000, you know, and it has this pleasant orange smell and all that sort of thing, and then they tell you, you know, it's like $100, $60 for the bottle. And I'll never forget this one young man that came, and he was going through his spiel. And I looked at him afterwards, and I said, you know what, buddy? I said, I do not believe that it's going to wash as good as it says it is. I do not believe it's going to cure my root canal. I do not believe it's going to last as long as you say it's going to last. It does have a pleasant orangey smell to it. I like that. But I am going to buy this off of you because you are so doggone persistent. And I did. I bought it off him. And I said, you ain't fooling me, but I like you because of how persistent you are. And he kind of smiled. He's like, yeah, thank you. I thought it was too, you know? And so he went on his way, and it was kind of fun. Now, this man that Jesus is talking about is shamelessly persistent. It's an inconvenient hour. He's badgering his friend. Recently, I was talking to a man, first time in my life I've ever spoken to this man, and he, as we're going through our conversation, all of a sudden he throws a curve at me, okay? And he says to me, he says, by the way, how much did you pay for your house? What? You know, what are you saying? What did I pay for my? And I kind of dodged the question. We went on talking a little bit more, and he comes back again. He says, well, you know, I know how much they paid for that house there, and I know how much they paid for this house next door to you. So I kind of like to know how much you paid for your house. I'm like, dude, it's not for sale, you know? And second of all, if you found out what they paid and you found out what they paid, I'm sure at the same site you can find out what I paid, okay? And so we kept on, and he came back a third time, and he said something. And so I was like, I gave him a ballpark figure and went inside, you know? I was like, I'm done talking here. He was persistent, in my opinion, kind of shamelessly persistent about it. The point of Jesus' teaching in this parable is that we should be persistent. It's not that we should be rude to our Heavenly Father. God, answer me. No. It's we can go to Him, and we can go to Him repeatedly. You know, some of us, maybe we will pray for somebody, a loved one, for a few days before they become a Christian. Some, it may be years before they become a Christian. I think one of the greatest examples of persistence in the Old Testament that you see is Abraham. When he's interceding before the Lord on behalf of his friends, relatives, when God says he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin, okay? The sin of homosexuality that's going on in that community. And Abraham begins and he says, God, and I think he's playing the numbers, right? There's got to be 50 people. And he says, God, if there are 50 righteous people, will you spare Sodom? God says, yes. And he's working the numbers down. He goes, 45? Yes. 40. And you know, this carries on a lot longer than I can. And yes. 30? Yes. 20? Yes. And I think he gets down to it, you know, well, there's my, and he's going there. How about 10? Yes, for the sake of 10, I will spare this city, or these cities. There weren't 10. They weren't spared, but Abraham was petitioning, and he was persistent in that. And we need to be persistent in our prayers before our Heavenly Father. We need to be persistent. Don't just give up. Keep praying. Keep praying until there's a breakthrough on something. The old believers used to talk about, you know, praying through on something. And I think we pray once and we think we're through. Well, keep praying. Pray through. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, he encountered so many times a refusal and denial during his early ministry. He logged a few of these instances in his diary. He said, Sunday, May 5th, morning, preached at St. Anne's, asked not to come back. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached at St. John's, deacon said, get out. Sunday a.m., May 12th, preached at St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached in St. Somebody Else's. I mean, he actually wrote that down. Deacons called special meeting and said, I can't return. Sunday a.m., May 26th, preached on the street. Kicked off the street. Sunday a.m., June 2nd, preached at the edge of town. Kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came. If you and I don't get an answer, if there's inaction going on, keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Many of you are here today because of the persistent prayers of somebody else. Third and finally, Jesus encourages us. The principle of prayer is we have a loving Heavenly Father. If you don't get anything else, get this part. The reason we can pray is we got a God in heaven who loves us. You have a God who is your Heavenly Father who loves you more than you can ever know. Some of you had great examples of fathers. Some of you had terrible examples of fathers. You have a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father. And you know what? A Heavenly Father who loves to give good gifts. Because God is loving, because He desires to meet the needs of His children, you as a believer can be confident and persistent in prayer because you know what? You can seek Him at any time. You can knock at any time. Because He will open the door to His children. Jesus begins His teaching on the parable by a contrast. He says, an earthly father would never give his child, whom he loves, even though he has an evil, sinful nature. If he asked him for one thing, he wouldn't give him something nasty, right? He wouldn't do that. You ask a son asked for a snake, you wouldn't give him a fish or a scorpion for an egg or whatever else. You wouldn't do that. You're not going to give him something dangerous. You give him something beneficial because you love him. You know, our Lord prayed in virtually every type of situation. You look through the scripture. When it was times of joy, when there was food present, He prayed in times of decision. He prayed in times of crisis. He prayed when He was baptized, when He chose His disciples, when He was transfigured, when He was engaged in all the exhausting ministry, when He called Lazarus from the grave, when He was burdened for Peter, when He faced betrayal and execution and abandonment from His Heavenly Father. He prayed, He prayed, He prayed, He prayed. He prayed because he had that intimate of a relationship with his Heavenly Father. You and I have the exact same opportunity. What is the motive for God answering our prayers? It is not how persistent, even though I want you to be persistent, I want to be persistent. It's not because of that. It's not because of how long or how short we spend in prayer. It's not because of that. The motive for God answering our prayers is his character. His perfect righteousness, his perfect holiness, his perfect love. The relationship of a father to a child is better than that of a friend. He is your father who wants to meet your needs. And because God is perfect and infinite in all aspects of his character and being, he can do nothing less than his most and his best for you. And he'll do nothing less than his most and his best for you. And he gives us good gifts. And yes, sometimes he disciplines us and all those things in between. But it's because he loves you. God wants to give his children good and perfect gifts. And what does Luke's gospel say here? At the end, Jesus says, "And how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" He loves you so much that he put the eternal third person of the Holy Trinity within you when you became a Christian. The Holy Spirit indwells us as believers when we are born again, and he abides within us, and his abiding presence is there as a security, as a deposit, if you please, that your heavenly Father loves you and he wants to meet your needs. A couple of years ago, our son Daniel got his first pair of glasses, and Carol and Catherine and Mary went along with them, you know, to go to Walmart to get the frames. And that's because, really, truthfully, are you going to ask Joseph and David for, you know, or me, you know? No. You're not going to. So the sisters went along with him, and you know, the sisters were trying to make him look like Daniel GQ, you know. Putting on this pair of glasses and that pair of glasses, and I could feel for this boy. It must have been terrible. And so he would look at a pair and he'd go, no, thank you. And finally, you know, I think Mary and Catherine were getting a little bit, you know, whatever with him. Finally, Daniel found a pair of frames. These will work. And I don't know which sister it was, but one of them, I'm sure, said, "Dude, they're only $10. He goes, "Those will work." Right? He's my son, right? And finally they're like, "Do you like them?" He says, "That doesn't matter. They're $10. And Carol was kind of cognizant of what was going on and said, "Listen, you, what's going on here?" And he says, "Well, Mary and Catherine, they were showing me these frames, and some of them were $50, and some of them were $60, and some of them were whatever. And don't you know I only have $14 in my bank account?" Yeah. And Carol overheard, you know, the interaction, said, "Daniel, get what you want. Your father and I are paying for your glasses, not you." You know, isn't that kind of indicative of how we are so often? All the moms are still going, "Oh, get over it. He got the glasses, okay? All right." But isn't that indicative of how we are oftentimes? "Oh, No, you've got a heavenly Father that loves you. You got a heavenly Father. He loves you. He wants to meet your needs. Let him. He'll do it for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the pattern of prayer that we see in your word. Thank you, Lord, that you also tell us to be persistent. You encourage us to be persistent. Don't give up. Keep praying. And then, Father, all that comes together because you are a loving Heavenly Father, and you love to give good gifts to your children. So, Father, help us to realize we are not abandoned. Help us to pray and to lift up the needs that we have and expect, Lord, that you'll answer them according to the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. We pray in his name and for his glory. And all of God's people said, amen.